Shabbat shalom again, folks. Boker Tov.
If there was a way that I'm going to put together a title for this week's teaching, yes, it's called Akrimot, and that's followed by Kedushim. So this is a double portion of Scripture, but I think Heart of Darkness is another way to look at it. And some of the things we talk about today might even be a bit disturbing to folks, but what we're going to do is try as best as I'm able anyway to simply speak the truth, tell what is written. Shaul, one of my favorite summaries, says we're supposed to speak the truth boldly. That was his goal, as we ought to speak it. And in here is a lot of truth and also a lot of stuff that the Waystream Church, the mainstream church, literally for 17 centuries plus, has not only ignored, but in some cases turned upside down and done exactly the things that we're commanded in no uncertain terms not to do. And literally, the reason I call this the Heart of Darkness is because if you look at these two Torah portions, if you begin to connect the dots and see what's in here and what's going on in the world today, you can't help but say, for crying out loud, this may be the single place in Scripture where we see all of the things that you're not supposed to do that are being ensconced in law and in popular culture and even engraved on people's skins as a mark that they can bear serving somebody else for a long, long time. So among other things, we're going to see some major satanic connections here. First reference to the great God, no, the fake, fiat, false, satyr-like God Molech, who seems to show up more in popular culture than, well, let's just say things out of Scripture in a lot of respects. I will contend, and this may offend a few folks, but hey, there you go, that the United States makes major sacrifices to Molech as part of the litmus test that was once the key thing if you wanted to sit on the Supreme Court and wear that black-robed priest garment of another god. So, in other words, no shortage of stuff in here that, if we will take a look at it, ought to at least raise some questions. All right, let me do this. Let's start, as we always do, with just a quick reminder, especially for some of the new folks, about where we get these names for the Torah portions. Idea is that in order to take those five books of Moshe, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and get through them in a year, well, you divide them up into a little over 50, approximately 50 parshas, or actually parshot. That's a Hebrew term, and it means basically a section of Scripture. And the name that goes with the section of Scripture is usually the first couple of unique words that show up in there. So if you turn to chapter 16 in Leviticus, it says here, "And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe," Moses, "Akrimot," after the death of those two sons of Aaron. That's Nadab and Abihu, remember? Talked about that not too long ago in a previous parsha. They did something they weren't supposed to have done. They drew near before Yahuwah, remember? They offered what was called strange fire, and they died for that. So, Akrimot, after the death, is the first unique set of words that appears in chapter 16. Because there are actually two portions this week, the second section starts in basically Leviticus chapter 19. And it's called Kedoshim because it says, again, "And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe, saying," okay, well, we see that over and over again, that ain't unique. Verse 2, though, "Speak unto all of the congregation, Edot, of Israel," well, okay, we've heard that one before too, "and say to them the following, you shall be," King James says, "holy." What's holy? Holy is a funny word, isn't it? Most people don't know what holy means. I remember as a kid, what's holy? We don't ever hear that word used. Well, holy means something associated with, you know, some guy in a funny hat wearing long white robes. What's, no, holy literally is the word in Hebrew, kadosh. Kadosh, and it means to be set apart. Set apart. Now, the funny thing about Hebrew is there's literally a word that means male whoring temple prostitute. And he, too, is set apart, but not for the right reasons. So the funny thing about the Hebrew, in other words, is you can take the same word, the same root sounds, put different vowel pointers in it and change it from nouns to verbs and conjugate it, make it plural or singular. And you can also turn it from something set apart to God to Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, and turn it into something set apart to, well, something we don't want to be set apart to. So the word holy is probably It's another one of those words, I prefer the Hebrew, kadosh. Be kadosh, he says, be set apart to me, because I am set apart. And the reason why this portion is called kedoshim, kadosh, right? You see the root word in there? Kedoshim is the ending that says it's plural. So in the southern speak, we would say, y'all be holy. Y'all, plural, kedoshim, are to be holy, because I am kadosh. So kedoshim is just the plural, and that's what we're supposed to be if we want to be a people set apart unto him. Let's do this then. As most of you know, on Erev Shabbat on Friday night, I try to go through the entire portion and specifically talk about all the elements in as much detail as we can in a reasonable amount of time. What I try to do instead on the teaching here on the Sabbath day is kind of cut to the chase and point out some specific things, usually with a little bit more emphasis on what is really going on in the world today. What are the morals? What are the things that are appropriate to us about this, Old Testament stuff that the Romanized, paganized church will tell us is done away with, doesn't matter anymore, nailed to the cross, when in fact, the one that was, in fact, put on that execution stake never, ever, ever, ever said anything of the sort. He said, so long as heaven and earth still exists, Matthew 5:17, not one word, not one yod or tittle, not the tiniest part of his instruction, and after all, if he was the Torah, the word made flesh, you'd think he ought to know, right? Not the tiniest part would pass away so long as heaven and earth still existed till all is fulfilled. Well, if he's coming back, folks, some believe that, I do, then it ain't all fulfilled. And for crying out loud, look out the window. I see heaven and I see earth and I see a whole lot of nice stuff still out there. So it's clearly not done away with yet. So, as was made mention of here in the lead up to the live teaching this morning, let Elohim be true. Let God be true and every man a liar. John said that those who say they know him and then don't do what he says are liars, and the truth is not in them. There is a whole lot of indication in Scripture, in other words, that if he's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, and since he was the Torah made flesh, and since he himself, in his very first public address, said he wasn't changing any of his instruction, his Torah, I don't care for the term law, the way King James translates it. It's not wrong. It's just horribly, woefully incomplete. Well, we ought to be able to look and say, okay, if, as Jeremiah said, we have inherited lies from our fathers, and that's undeniably true, well, things there's no profit in, what else have we been misled about? And that brings us back to the summary here of the heart of darkness, because I'm going to contend in these four chapters, you're going to find more stuff that the pagan, whore, idolatrous, so-called church has lied about for centuries than just about anywhere else in there. I know that's a tall statement because they lie about a lot of stuff. But what is really unique to this one is it pretty well nails the major sets of things that the world does, turning upside down, calling evil good, and vice versa, and then says we ought to do likewise when he says no. So let's do the quick summary to kind of kick this off. Starting from chapter 16, some of the major topics as we go through here. And what I think is particularly fascinating is the order. And if you really strip out the details and just hit the high points, you see, wow, this is pretty, it's a complete story, and it definitely makes the point. Begins, again, Achrimot, after the death of those two sons of Aaron, when they did something they weren't supposed to do, and they died. Let me pause. I'll ask the question. Do I have your attention? You can almost see it that way. Hey, these were two priests. These were the sons of Aaron himself, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. And they, clearly men that were trying to be set apart unto Yah, did they get presumptuous? That would seem to be the case. It cost them their lives. And, of course, the old Hebraic understanding, if this is true, then how much more so otherwise? So I'll say it again. Do I have your attention? It's and it's clear as we read the previous part of the story that Aaron gets it. He understands it. Moshe warns him, do what you're supposed to do. Don't get distracted. Yes, this is a tragic situation, but follow through on what needs to be done. And if we don't quite get it, we can look at the very next verse. Because it says the following, Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe, and he said, look, tell Aaron your brother, speak to Aaron your brother, tell him he's not to come at any time he feels like, I'm paraphrasing a bit as you might guess, into that set apart place within the veil, before the ark covener, the ark cover. And this is the covering, and that word appears in here a number of times. Upon the ark, the mercy seat, so that what? So that he does not die. So that he dies not. I'm going to appear in the cloud upon Ha Kippuret, the covering above the ark. And then it gives some detail about what Moses is to do, and there's an interesting description of two goats. We're going to come back to that. One, it is for Yahuwah, La Yod He Vav He Le Yahuwah, and the other is Le Atzatzel. What's Atzatzel? Well, that's an interesting word. And there's a whole lot behind that. Suffice it to say, it basically only appears in this portion. And it seems to be associated with something almost satanic. Again, we'll come back to that. But let's start and make sure that the quick summary here is clear. After the death, do I have your attention? Aaron's going to do some things. Real specific instruction, and if he follows through on this, and it's no less than twice in here, that he dies not. The point? He's going to enter into this place that is called the Kadosh Kedoshim, the Holy of Holies, the mostest set apart of the set apart places. You who enter here, do you think it's important that you follow instructions, that you be, in fact, set apart to, ready, cleansed? It would seem so. All right, next, in a broad sense, we got a lot of questions that are going to be asked and answered. And in basic, it boils down to this. What is holiness? What does it mean to be set apart to Him? What is holiness? And that's part of the reason why I like this idea of kadosh, set apart. Because what is holiness? Well, we're not sure in English what that word really means. What we've been told is that it's some priestly guy wearing the right garb who speaks the right words. And yet, haven't we been lied to by a lot of these folks? Haven't we been told that a lot of things that we're going to see in this very Torah portion don't matter anymore? They're nailed to the cross. They're done away with. They're immaterial. Forget about them. When the creator of the universe, author of Scripture, the one who did what he did for us, all of it tells us no. Listen to me. Keep my Sabbath. Do the things I say to do forever. Case in point. In the description that follows, how it is that Aaron on this one day of the year is going to do this special thing, and if he's careful so that he dies not and is set apart, he will in fact help to paint a picture that is going to stand forever. As a matter of fact, it says that the thing he's going to do here is a statute forever too. Now that's interesting, isn't it? This day that's actually called Yom Kippur, the day of coverings, Ha Kippurim, is a statute forever unto you. As a friend of mine used to like to say, hey, what do you think? When did God finally decide to quit lying in Scripture? He says it's a statute forever. Romanized, paganized, whore church says, nah, it's done away with. We got pagan things like Ishtar Sun God Day now. That's more important. Worship some bunnies and eggs. Do things that God calls abomination to Him. Celebrate something that ultimately you seem to have forgotten about because you do all of these things He says not to do and think He had better like it. Aaron was told, you do them the way I tell you to do so that he die not. Back to this question. The statute, the word here in Hebrew, of course, as you know, is huk. And a huk is, well, we got statutes and judgments and commandments. The Hebrew word huk is interesting, of course, because it means do it because I say so. You don't have to understand why. Sometimes it might be beyond your ken, your understanding. Just do it. And this is what one of those is. It's a huk. It's a statute forever. Seventh month, 10th day of the month, you are to afflict your nefeshim, your souls, and do no manner of work. Not any work whatsoever. This is not just for you, the homeborn, but also for the stranger that's hanging out among you. For this day of atonement is to be made for you to cleanse you from all your sins so that you can be clean before Yahuwah. And this is the only place in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, in the Torah, where we see a reference to all of your sins, all of them, including the deliberate in-your-face rebellion to Him, apparently, as opposed to just the place that we see over and over again that is about unintentional sin. That's one of the things that the church tends to ignore, too. And the fact is that, yes, even after Jesus died on the cross, as they would say, Paul went to offer a sacrifice in the temple. He took a Nazarite vow. Say, what? No, they were all done away with. That can't be right. Well, read the book. He was making the point. There's still peace offerings. There are still all kinds of offerings. Later, the temple was destroyed. Oh, see, that's when it was done. Well, you can't make some of those offerings now. But still, twice in this very section alone, and over again in Scripture, it says, this day, this is to be a statute forever. And then in verse 31 says it again. It's a Sabbath of solemn rest. Afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. You think he's made the point? Well, he ain't done yet. The last verse in the chapter, verse 34 says, and this is an everlasting statute unto you to make atonement for the children of Israel. Who's that? Both, all 12 tribes, the descendants thereof, and those that would like to be grafted in. All of the B'nai Israel. Once, twice, three times. Who's the liar? The one who says, I didn't change anything? Not as long as heaven and earth still exist? And when I say forever, hey, do you think maybe I mean forever? Or is it some guy wearing a funny hat? Molded after the image of Dagon, the fish god, as it turns out, even. And told us, no, do away with all that stuff. It's anathema to the Romanized church, to Constantine the sun god worshiper, that you would keep these feasts that mere god of the Bible says to keep. I joke about it, it's not funny, that what we have is a claim that the vicar of Christ calls God up on the red phone, tells him what he got wrong. You know, you got the Sabbath day wrong, we're changing that. You know, you keep wanting us to do these feasts that are called the feasts of Yah. That's what Scripture says. Never once says the Jewish feasts, when properly translated. It says, these are my feasts. This is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh speaking. My feasts. Keep them throughout your generations and all your dwelling places forever. So who's the liar here? I don't think it's that difficult. All of that is key. It's key when it comes to the heart of darkness. It's key when it comes to trying to understand, what is holiness? What is it to be set apart? Let's go through a couple of things. Again, still hitting the high points here. What is holiness? We've already talked about Le'atzatzel, who is shalacht, who's sent away for cause, sent out into the wilderness, carrying the sins of the B'nai Israel. Verse 7 of chapter 17 talks about these folks are no more going to offer their sacrifices unto Le'sayarim. What's that word? You'll see it in English sometimes as Seder, to the Seders. Sayir, singular. Sayarim, plural. You go back and look and see, what does the word mean in the concordances? Well, it's a he-goat. It's a buck. It's a hairy thing. It's a goat. It gets translated, and this is an interesting choice in some of the English Bibles, as devils, demons, plural. First time you see it used, actually, in Scripture is with respect to Esau. Esau. Yaakov I have loved, Esau I have hated. That guy, yeah. Hairy. The word in a, in the Shoresh form, in the three-letter Hebrew root form, means hairy. So we got all these meanings associated with this. A satyr, a goat, a he-goat, devils, something satanic even, and something hairy. When we see it used throughout the first part of Leviticus, it's always with respect to a sin offering. Maybe it's an interesting and deliberate choice. But there's no doubt about it, folks. If you go back and look at what you see in popular culture, the references, what you see in Scripture, there's some association that keeps on keeping on between this idea of the goat and something satanic and something that is, in fact, an offering for sin. And right after verse 7 here, where it says, no more are these folks going to sacrifice their sacrifices unto La Sayarim, the satyrs, after whom they go astray. Oh, it tells us this. This is a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. No more sacrifices to goats, to devils. And then it follows that up. Says, anybody among the house of Israel, whole house, all 12 tribes, or even those who sojourn among them, the strangers, the gerim, that eats any manner of blood, I will set my face against that soul that eats blood. I'll cut him off from among his people. Because the nefesh, the life, the soul of the flesh is in the blood. Now, most folks can and have remembered and seen this. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We're told this any number of times in Scripture. Verse 12 repeats it again. He tends to take things that are important, especially when we ignore them, and repeat them. Therefore, say the words in red here. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, no soul of you, no nefesh among you, shall eat any blood, nor shall any stranger that sojourns among you eat blood. Anyone that does, bad news. He'll be cut off. What do we make of this? Well, I'm going to mention this. Another one of these places where, for those that are saying, wow, this is different than what we might have been told in Sunday school, people will turn to Acts chapter 15. They'll see the big argument there. Oh, see, there's folks that claim that you've got to be circumcised, which is not precisely what the Scripture says. But there were folks that were making this claim. So they had a big argument, a big discussion, because clearly it's referenced in Scripture. But is it a condition before you can learn anything else? So if you read Acts chapter 15 and you read it with the eyes of people who understand what the Torah says, what you'll see is what they're really describing there is a question. Who makes the rules? Men or Elohim, the Almighty? And they came to a conclusion, and it's listed twice there. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to tell these new folks, formerly pagans, and in fact some of them were probably descendants of the lost tribes, scattered, but they're trying to come back. They're trying to make teshuva. They're trying to get back to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. So let's do this. Let's set up four things. And I refer to them as an engineer or a mathematician will say the same thing. These are necessary but not sufficient conditions. In other words, there's more to it, but start here. Start with these four things. You can learn the rest. Why do we know that that's exactly the point? Because Moshe said, hey, I mean, because Shaul, Paul, and Kepha, Peter, and all these other guys said, okay, here's what. Moses is taught every Sabbath, in every synagogue, in every city throughout the land. Now, that was true then. They got rid of all of that later. But at the time, at least, the idea was just get them cleaned up. Get them set for these four things. From things strangled, from blood, from sexual sin, basically from idolatry and sexual sin, and stuff that, like this verse says, they ought to know. Don't eat blood, because the life is in the blood. Get these four things down so that they don't make messes in the house and embarrass themselves and get kicked out. And then they can go into any synagogue in any city on any Sabbath and learn the rest. Isn't that pretty clear? Now, of course, what we got is a church that says, well, we don't even do that. We don't even keep those four minimum things anymore. And that, of course, is part of the hit the highlights here that has to do with holiness. How can we be set apart, folks, if we don't even bother with the four basic, easy, any school kid ought to have learned this, well, on Sabbath day school, if not on Sun God day school? What is holiness? Let me just mention a couple of things by way of the quick summary here. Certainly there is an element that has to do with sexuality. Oh, we don't like to talk about that. Especially when, of course, we turn sexuality upside down and said, hey, a man lying with a man as with a woman, we'll license that. We'll mandate that. You don't like that? You don't get to have a business, Mr. Wedding Cake Baker or Mr. Photographer. And pretty soon, of course, you 501c3 state chartered corporate church licensee. You dare talk about these things that we don't like. We'll cut you off, too. You'll lose your tax exemption. There goes your manse and your jet. So what is holiness? Well, the sages will point out, I like Rashi's commentary on this, one of the sages that really has a good handle on the Hebrew language anyway, that you know what? If you look, you'll see an overwhelming correlation between this use of the word be kadosh and things that have to do with sexuality. What? Well, it certainly, it makes some sense, but it doesn't fit as much as we think, unless you realize the other element that's being talked about in no uncertain terms in here has to do with idolatry. What's idolatry? Idolatry and adultery, in a Hebraic understanding, are the same thing. It's a breaking of the covenant. It's whoring before the Almighty God. You want to say, hey, here's how you can get set apart, but in the wrong way? Try whoring against him, committing adultery against him. If the idea of sexuality is a man and a woman becoming one and entering into this intimate, I know you and you know me kind of relationship, oneness, atonement, at-one-ment, then what would be the exact opposite of that? Yeah, whoring, sexual sins that are an abomination to him, set apart in the wrong direction. The more you look at it and see, that's what we're talking about with holiness here. That's why there's this reference to sexuality that has to do with holiness. Because, you know, how can he think of a marriage covenant in the context of, I got a wife here that's a living whore, that's probably bringing every disease and uncleanness into this set apart, most holy of most holiest places, place? Yeah, sure. Ain't gonna happen. We're talking about goats, in other words. If you want to put it that way. All right, question. This is an interesting one, and it says, does eating blood introduce the animal's DNA into ours? I'm inclined to say, well, I guess we'll find out, right? There are certainly things that are going on today that I won't deny would seem to have that intent. In other words, when you look at all the gene splicing experiments, when you look at the things that result in and viruses that actually do have the ability to modify DNA and immune suppression, drugs and vaccines and so forth. A lot of stuff is going on that certainly does seem to have the intent of the modifying the blood and the DNA. And given that Scripture tells us the life of, well, the flesh is in the blood and the DNA is the blueprint, as we now know, for that, I don't find it too much of a stretch. But one thing is clear. There is something about the blood. There is something about the fact that that's where he put life and the things that he tells us that are associated with it and that's to be separated from and about that we ought to take to heart. Well, that's one of the themes too. And some of you know that over the last few weeks I've really hammered this idea of separation. It's going to appear in this one too. What's holiness? It's separation. It's being set apart from things that are, in fact, the opposite of him. Life is in the blood. What is the essence of Torah, right? We know this. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Choose life. I've laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. So choose life. I joke, it's an open book test. Real easy. He even tells us in that same chapter, it ain't too hard for you. What is the essence of the alternative? What is the essence of what we see in society? It's death. What are we supposed to be set apart from and to? We're to be set apart to life. What did Yahushua say? I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. We get the picture? It's about being set apart, about being separated, about being holy in every way, but particularly those ways that have to do with things associated with death. Ultimately. And that's some of the irony too, because this place, this holy place, this set apart place, some of the things that the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, Aaron, and then later his sons and his son's sons did, has to do with death. Korban, burnt offerings, olah, things that were lifted up, chatat, sin offerings. A lot of these so-called sacrifices, I prefer the term korban because it really makes the point a little bit better. It's not just a sacrifice for sacrifice's sake, in other words. He's trying to show us something. Why do you think the person who does the sacrifice, in some cases it's not even the priest. In some cases, the person who brings this, particularly like a sin sacrifice for unintentional sin, puts his hands on the head of the animal that's going to basically die in his stead. You think it's a graphic illustration of separating life from death and making the point the opposite of what we're talking about here is death? So choose life. I think all of that ought to be really clear, but it's particularly clear because all of it converges, again, right here in these two parshot. So again, let's go back to finish up the quick summary. We got this idea of Le'atzatzel, the goat. And we've seen that this idea too, the Hebrew word sa'ir, also has something to do with goats, hairy things. We recognize that there is a lot of symbology, even if we've been lied to about it over the years. And then, we get into chapter 18, where it talks about, in specific, all kinds of things that are forbidden sexual relationships. And what's really cool is we see in chapter 18, here are the forbidden sexual relationships. Basically, incest, male homosexuality, bestiality, a lot of other nasty stuff. It's going to define in no small amount of detail exactly what constitutes near of kin, what constitutes incest, and what levels of separation are okay, or at least not explicitly forbidden. And then, we get this. Don't do the things that the people in the lands that I just separated you from, first in Egypt, and now the one that you're coming into, this land of Canaan, don't do what they do. Don't walk in their statutes. It's my ordinances, my statutes, huchati, right? There's that word huch again, mine, huchati. That's the possessive form of those things. Don't do what they do. Do what I tell you to do. You're to keep my statutes, my ordinances, to walk therein. Why? He signs it here. Now, this is another one of those places where people say, oh, it says in the English, I am the Lord your God. You know what, folks? That's not what it says. That's like having it signed with an X. That's not what he did. He signed it with his name, Ani Yahuwah Elohechem. His name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, has been removed from so much of the English scripture. They put this word capital L-O-R-D in there. And then people wonder why the prophets keep saying, they will all know that my name is the Lord. No, his name's not the Lord. His name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and that's what it said. Why can't we tell the truth? And no wonder, when he signs things like this, literally with his name, his signature line appears over and over again throughout the book of Exodus. They will know. That's the point of what I'm doing. Bringing them out of bondage by a mighty hand. They will know. Ki ani Yahuwah. Not that my name is some name that could just as well be some pagan god, and indeed has been turned into. Over and over through this section too, he signs it. Listen to this, verse 4. My ordinances you shall do. My statutes, hukati, you shall keep to walk therein, ani, Yahuwah, Elohechem. And of course, once again, he thinks he needs to repeat it. I'm going to guess he's right. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my ordinances. He reversed the order. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. You know that Hebrew word there, chai, life. This is about life. Life and blessing, death and cursing. And then what? He signs it again. Not just once does he repeat it, and not just once does he sign it. Ani Yahuwah. All right, then we get the list of the forbidden sexual relationships, starting with incest. Somewhere about verse 20 says the following. Now, this is interesting. After adultery, okay, so don't lie with your neighbor's wife. And furthermore, verse 21, you shall not give any of your seed to set them apart. To what? Set them apart? Can we see the reference? To separate them. To make them holy to what? To Molech. What's Molech? Well, this is the first time that word is used in there. Le Molech, the name. Nor are you to profane the name of your Elohim. You think maybe taking the name out and putting something fake in there instead? He signs it. Ani Yahuwah. What do they do? Profane the name. Hide it. Tell you, you can't even know that. And furthermore, what is this Molech thing? Well, it's another reference to, well, I guess any god except the right one will do, right? One of the great, supposedly great gods of Canaan. I'm going to suggest that Molech is just another name for an adversary. Ha-Satan. Ha-Shatan, the adversary, to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. But interestingly, the custom, if you haven't heard this, there were a lot of ways you could sacrifice children to Molech. It's a big deal. Still is. We got lots and lots of child sacrifice happening all over the place today. We'll even talk about some of the real things that are going on now on that score. But I contend that whether people know it or not, sacrifices to Molech in America are still a sacrament. It's part of the reason why, the idea that abortion is a sacrament is such a big deal. Going to pour out the blood on the lamb, sell the baby parts. All of that stuff is key. If you want to make sure that here in the heart of darkness, the right satanic stuff is still going on. What was the point here? Don't do the things that they did in this land of Canaan. Do what I tell you to do instead. Well, the twisted Romans 13 says, when the prince of this world says jump, you say how high, right? That's not exactly a good translation of what Shaul wrote. All it takes is a little bit of understanding of Torah to say, hey, they're lying through their teeth about the great God that's described in Romans 13. It's not a good rendering. But this Molech satanic thing seems to be central to whatever we're talking about here. And it's interesting that this theme of the goat and of Molech, the satyrs, the demons, all really is concentrated right here in this set of two Torah portions, having to do with sexuality, having to do, you shall be set apart as I am set apart. And what's the alternative? You can be set apart to death. And what's the very symbol of death? Well, we got goats, we got Molech, we got life that's poured out on the ground, and we ignore the morals of it. And, of course, we've got other things. What's the very next verse after? Don't set apart, don't sacrifice your children to Molech, and thus profane the name of your El. And then he signs it with his real name as opposed to the X. You shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. That is abomination, toiba, in the Hebrew. It is specific, you might note, you're not going to hear this talked about, it's politically incorrect, to a man lying with a man as with a woman. You shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. Now, the next verse is interesting because it makes a very clear point. It says, now, when it comes to bestiality, males and females both, don't lie with a beast. Now, same thing goes for women. Less thing, you missed the point. Women too, don't stand before a beast to lie down. That one's perversion or confusion. But a man lying with a man is an abomination. Now, as to why, this is a hook. It's a commandment. Don't do it. In the next set of repetitions of these same things, what we're going to see, as a matter of fact, this is verse 13 of chapter 20. If a man lies with a man, as with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. There's that word again, abomination, toiba. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood, life's in the blood, shall be upon them. Does this mean we're supposed to do it? No. Don't worry about it, folks. This is one of those things that Scripture seems to make real clear. By the way, so do the statistics. Is a self-enforcing hook. Whether people like to admit it or not, whether you'll hear this talked about on the glorifying of homosexual love, so-called, on the TV shows, people who point out what Scripture actually says will be called homophobes. I'm not afraid of homophobia. I just call it what it is. Toiba, abomination to Yah. He says don't do it, and if you do, you're going to end up dead. And don't come running to me and asking why. I told you why. We're talking again. Life and death, blessing and cursing, the choice. Don't defile yourself, says the next verse, in any of these things. Because all of these nations, they did this stuff, and they got vomited out of the land. The land was defiled, and it vomited out her inhabitants. So, therefore, hey, have we heard this before? You shall keep my statutes, my ordinances, and don't do any of these abominations, not you nor the stranger that sojourns among you. Anybody does these things, souls that do them, yep, that nation gets vomited out, and these souls get cut off from among the people. Chapter 19 pretty well cements the point as if it wasn't clear. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak to all, Kol Edat, all of the congregation of the B'nai Israel, children of Israel, say to them, you shall be set apart, for Ani Yahuwah, I am who I say I am, and I am in fact set apart. Fear your fathers and your mothers. Keep my Sabbaths. Don't turn to idols. Make yourself any foreign gods. Ani Yahuwah Elohekim. And this is followed up by a whole bunch of instruction that seems to have to do with something that you might call how to love your neighbor. Lots of ways. All right, we're told that, no, we're not talking about the welfare state, but you don't glean the corners of your field. Things drop on the ground, leave those. The poor can actually come in and work, and they can pick that up. That way they have some pride of actually participating. They have to do something to earn their keep. There's provision that's been made for them, and that's part of what it means to love your neighbor. Furthermore, don't be a talebearer. Don't badmouth folks and run them down and lie about them. Bear false witness. And neither are you to stand idly by the blood, the life of your neighbor. Ani Yahuwah signs that one. By the way, don't hate your brother in your heart. He's got a problem. What are you supposed to do? Surely rebuke him. Don't bear sin because of him. What, you mean like if he's committing a sin, like a male lying with a male as with a woman, that might result in death? Should you tell him? Should you shut up? Well, they might call you a homophobe. Not afraid of my neighbor. I'm supposed to love him. Do you think I'm supposed to tell him when he's doing something that'll get himself killed? I don't know. I guess you can read the scripture and make your own decisions, right? Verse 18 says this, do not take vengeance. Don't bear a grudge against the children of your people, but, in fact, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ani Yahuwah. Love one another. I put a little note in the side of the margin here in my scripture. Put your cards on the table. I like that terminology. Play straight. These are positive commandments here about intervening and doing things that ought to be done. You see something happen? This is not the New York City way, right? Where people stood by and watched a woman get raped and people get mugged and all that kind of stuff. Well, hey, they're disarmed anyway. What can they do about it, right? We're supposed to have a positive impact on our neighbors. You shall keep my statutes. And by the way, the next couple verses there are kind of confusing about having your cattle interbreed and sowing your fields with multiple kinds of seed and so forth. Seems to have something to do with keeping things that are supposed to be separate, separate. Interesting. Okay, got a question. Right, okay, so I missed it, but it's on the screen now. Somebody Keeps was kind enough to repost it. So, if something is an abomination, can we judge it? Or do we do as James said to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, don't judge? This is a place where I say that it's not that hard, but what we have to do is understand read the things that are written in some of those letters in terms of what the Torah says. Certainly you can judge the abomination. How do you love your neighbor? Well, it says here, don't stand idly by the blood of your neighbor. Am I going to order people? As was the point of contention in Acts 15, to do something when Scripture doesn't? What I'm trying to do, and this is essentially the place where I'll pause and separate, I will always try to be straight when I'm teaching and to say, okay, here is what Scripture says. What it says is the following. You're not to stand idly by the blood of your neighbor, Ani Yahuwah. What does that mean? Right? What does it mean to stand idly by the blood of your neighbor? Well, that's not for me to tell you. That's for you to decide. And I'm not going to try to pretend that I have an answer in every situation. Now, in some cases, and you've heard me do this, I will connect the dots. And I'll say, this is my reading. This is my understanding. Here's an example. Here's a parable that might help us to make this decision in the real world. But ultimately, if I was in a position where I saw a gang, for example, doing something really, really nasty and evil. Let's suppose these are people wearing blue uniforms. Chicago Police Department. Hey, there's a real-world example. How about ATF violating the law, busting down somebody's door and taking somebody's firearms when, in fact, the supreme law of the land says the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. And I see it going on. What do I do? Well, I tell you what, if I run in there with a gun, folks, I might as well stand idly by the blood of my neighbor, because my neighbor and my blood will be mingled right there on the floor. While the goats, the liars, the thieves, the oath breakers put another notch in their barrels. In other words, we can and should use the brains God gave us to say, what is the best way? How do I deal with a world that's gone not only insane, but satanic at the same time? There is, in fact, a right way and a wrong way. But one of the things that I think is really clear here, and you'll see it, you'll hear it, hopefully, in the things I talk about is, we should speak the truth boldly as we ought to speak. Be not silent in the face of evil. Can I rush in and solve every situation? No, I can't. There are things that might, I can watch the evening news if I was really that much of a masochist, and I could see all kinds of things. And say, well, that's nasty, that's evil, that's bad, that's satanic, and I can't fix any of those things. What can I do? I can speak the truth boldly as I ought to. In fact, in a lot of places, I can separate myself. I can do what Scripture says, and most of you know this is the essential mission and ministry and verse that I probably quote almost as much as anything else. Come out of her, my people. Separate yourself. Don't participate in the sin so that you don't partake of the plagues. I don't have the power. In a lot of cases, I don't have the authority to stop the evil that's being done. Okay, I wasn't planning on going here, but you remember the story where Yeshua is taken up on the mountain, showing all the kingdoms of the world by Lots itself, the Satyr himself, Hashatan. You can have this if the price is right. All of the kingdoms of the world, all of them. See, they're all mine. I'll give them to you. What did Yahushua, not Jesus, what did Yahushua say? Did he say, nope, they're not yours? No, he didn't argue. They are his. He says, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, only are we to serve. But he didn't argue with the prince of this world at that point about the fact that they really were his. So, again, all I'm saying with all of this, if something is an abomination, can we judge it? I don't have to judge it. I can see it and call it what it is. A man lying with a man as with a woman is toiba. It is abomination. And what does the penalty? Do I have to do it? No. I don't have to go, and I shouldn't. I'm not supposed to go out and kill somebody because they're doing something that's abomination. What I'm supposed to do, if they ask especially, is tell them. You're asking my opinion, I'm going to tell you. It's not my opinion. What Scripture says, it's abomination. It's going to get you killed. Don't do it. Can I stop the person from doing it? Probably not. Do I have much obligation beyond that? No. Don't keep silent in the face of evil. But I can't stop them, and I certainly can't prevent those who serve the prince of this world from reaping what they sow. These are good questions, and they kind of go to the heart of so much that this portion goes to the heart of darkness. Literally, so much that we're seeing in the world, so many things that we go, yeah, the more you look at it, this is, there's no other way to put it. This is Molech. This is satanic. I got the story that I mentioned last night. Some of you saw it. A bankster went straight. This is a fellow in Holland, Dutch banker, entrepreneur, gave a sit-down interview with De Volkskrant, where he described something that people like Eyes Wide Shut, director Stanley Kubrick's film, yeah. A disgusting film, but certainly educational, has already written about the satanic connection between all of this sexual proclivity, all of this stuff that is evil, and the sacrifices, the literally the worship of blood and goats and so much that is the opposite. It's about death and not life. What does this banker say? Same thing that the movie says. There was a whole lot of stuff going on. These people worship Lucifer. I went to these places because I was invited, and it was kind of fun. There were naked women. There was liquor. Hey, great time to be had. They made no bones about it. They worshiped Lucifer. They had holy mass, they called it, with naked women, and it was amusing. But eventually they invited me to participate in sacrifices abroad, he said. And then he breaks down on the interview on TV and starts crying before explaining that was the breaking point. Children. What was it that we found out about with respect to Hitler's campaign? And what have we seen in Britain? And what have we seen in so much of Europe for years? Answer. Sex, slavery, children, bondage. Yes, it is a sacrament to worship Hasatan, Molech, the goat, you name it. Sacrifice children. And they love it, folks. And it's verboten to talk about it. It's how real journalists get dead And by the way, do you think just maybe the church has covered it up for years? We've seen so much. If we actually step back and look at it, none of this should surprise us. He said, again, I've laid before you life and blessing, death and cursing. Choose life. There are all kinds of blessings if you will walk in my statutes, judgments, and commandments, in my Torah, my instruction. Do these things, you'll be blessed. You can't even hide nor run from the blessings. They'll overtake you. They'll immerse you. But if you choose death, if you choose that in which I do not delight, to paraphrase the prophet Isaiah, I'll bring your fears upon them, and it'll be worse. Curses will come, and these curses more evil, worse than you can imagine. 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. Isn't it clear that all of the stuff we're seeing, and literally the things that are summarized and kind of concentrated right in this Torah portion, for good and for ill, for life and for death, are all coming about right now. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what does that mean? No, that means lie down with your neighbor. You know, a man lying with a man. Boink him. That's love? The hell it is. Why do I say it that way? Because that's what we're seeing. The creation of a hell on earth. And it's by design. Because there are people, whether we like to admit it or not, that are not just knee-deep in this. They're doing exactly what this portion, and indeed this whole book, says over and over again. Don't do the things that these people who I kicked out of the land, vomited them out, do. Don't walk in their statutes. They're going to license marriage and say a man lying with a man is with a woman. It's just great. You want to have a business license? You better love it too. Answer, don't participate. Come out of her. Be separate. Can you stop it? Obviously you don't have the power to stop it. This is the prince of this world's world. They're lusting for it, living in it, worshiping the death. In this same portion, and I didn't mention it, but it's in here, here it is, verse 28. Don't make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. What is the epidemic that doesn't often get talked about in high schools and colleges? Kids cutting themselves. Where the hell did that come from? Answer, I just gave it. How about the trendy, it's so wonderful, let's do it, let's put marks upon you. Says here, don't do that. Don't imprint any marks upon you. Ani Yahuwah. He signs it. What is the most popular set of marks? Well, I guess tramp stamps include butterflies. Okay? But beyond that, what do you got? Barbed wire, skulls, chains. If it looks like death, you'll see people that are imprinting themselves with it, marking, cutting. What's that? Skull, you name it. Do we see, isn't it clear? Profane not your daughter. Don't turn her into a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry. Gee, I think we're there. And the land become full of lewdness. How about this one? You shall change my Sabbaths to whatever it is the sun god day worships. No, it says verse 30. You shall keep my Sabbaths. Reverence my set apart place. Ani Yahuwah. Don't turn to ghosts nor familiar spirits. Basically, we're talking witchcraft, necromancy, mediumship, all kinds of things here that are really popular. They got TV shows. We got tattoos probably talking about them and advertising for them. Ani Yahuwah. Isn't it funny? Then you cannot ignore the convergence. We go from sexual sin to how to love your neighbor, things you don't do and things you do, including honest weights and measures. Don't eat the blood, don't practice divination nor soothsaying, don't make cuttings in your flesh, don't tattoo your children or your flesh, don't let your daughter turn into a harlot, keep my Sabbaths, and don't go to necromancy, ghosts, familiar spirits, don't be defiled by them. Just weights, just measures, honest money you shall have. Observe all my statutes and do them. Ani Yahuwah. Chapter 20, and then we've already kind of gone full circle, right? I mentioned chapter 20 is where we see these very same things, these various forms of sexual sin, one of those four things that was also listed there in Acts 15, and this time penalties that are associated with them. Man lies with his father's wife. Both of them surely put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Man lies with a man. Yep. Death penalty. Don't take a wife and her mother. That's wickedness. Don't lie with a beast. There too, a death penalty for both males and females. Their blood is upon them. How does it end? Well, you can pretty well guess, or you should be able to, even though, again, it's not what we're told. We're told it's all done away with. Doesn't matter anymore. Hell, get a license. Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. My joke line for years has been, hey, you know what, folks? We've been lied to for at least 17 centuries by the whore church of Babylon. All that pagan stuff that's not supposed to be mixed in is mixed in. So what do we get? Well, the law's done away with. Nailed to the cross. Forget about it. That's not what Shaul said. He said the penalty for the violation, for the rebellion, the willful, in-your-face rebellion to God Almighty, that is what has been, if you will, nailed to the cross. The indictment under the law. Does that mean the law's done away with? Well, let me ask you a question. If there's a murderer on death row, and the murderer gets a phone call right as they're fixing to, well, nowadays just put the needle in the veins. And the governor says, you know that murder you committed? All right, you're pardoned. Yay, I'm out of here. Law's done away with. I'm going to go kill me a couple more. Nope, you'll be right back there. Don't put him to shame again. Put the governor to shame, too, for pardoning you in that case. In other words, folks, the law wasn't done away with. The indictment, the death penalty, that time was done away with. But you can't very well claim I didn't know better the next time, right? So my line, the joke line I was leading up to, you've all heard this, probably most of you anyway. If we have been told for 17 centuries that the law is done away with, well then why in hell would we think that a constitution written by mere men would fare any better? Look at what we got in this country. Shall not be infringed? Ha ha! We'll do what we feel like it. The right of the people to keep and bear arms? No, they don't have it. They're not us. We. We decide life and death. Warrants. No warrant shall issue but upon probable cause, particularly describing things to be searched and who's to be seized and what. No, we don't need that. In other words, there ain't much in there that still matters, but I guess that's what we ought to expect when we have a situation where lawlessness abounds. Hey, where'd we hear that? And the satanic sacrifices and connections are all being made. And we haven't got a clue what holiness is, because we haven't got a clue what it's comprised of. Oneness, atonement. Well, we don't do that anymore. All of those things that God says to do, these are my feasts. Well, we haven't done those for 17 centuries either. By the way, in case you've forgotten, 325 AD, Council of Nicaea, 40 years later, it became a death penalty crime. They called it Judaizing. How dare you keep the feasts of Yah? Well, those are Jewish feasts. Oh, well, that's what they tell us. That's not what the Bible says, but don't worry. For 1,000 years, the Catholic Church considered it a death penalty crime to have a Bible so that you could see when they're lying. That's how we get where we got. Law's done away with. We don't know what's holy anymore because we set apart evil stuff, that's a kind word, to the wrong gods. And we think we do him justice. What does Yeshua say? He says there'll come a time they'll kill you. They'll claim they're doing it for God. Trouble is, guess what? Not the right one. You shall be set apart. Let's see how this ends. I think it's fairly clear. And then I want to talk a little bit about the Haftorah that goes with it this week. Can you guess, right? You shall therefore keep my statutes, my hukati, and all of my ordinances, mishpati, and do them. So that this time, and by the way, they didn't, and he did, that land won't vomit you out. Well, what happened, folks? We already know the answer. We see it. I mentioned Jeremiah 3 and Ezekiel chapter 23 over and over again. First, the kingdoms split under David, and then later his son Solomon. We had a Kol Israel, all 12 tribes in that land. Never did get as big as it was supposed to. They never did drive out all the Canaanites like they were supposed to. And as they were also told, all of that stuff became a snare to them. Because they did, in fact, go right back and do the Molech, do the Baals, do the Ishtars, the sun gods. They did the things that the Romanized church later did too. Bring them all back in. Mix them in. Don't make a distinction. Let's whore ourselves out for death too. Tell him he'd better like it. Because we got the red phone. We told him what he got wrong. The land vomited them out. Both kingdoms, northern and southern. Judah in the south and Israel in the north. Scattered, just as Scripture said, throughout all the nations and tribes and peoples all over the place. Later on, when eventually The rest is fulfilled. We get regathered. That's a great time. I've talked about that here of late. We're looking forward to it. And may we be blessed to see it. But in the meanwhile, we're still out here in ordinance land where different ordinances have replaced his. And we're here for cause. In other words, we were shellacked. We were sent away for cause, for whoring, scattered. But what does he say here? You shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I'm casting out before you. They did all of these things, and I abhorred them. Yep, and here we are. I said you'll inherit the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Ani Yahuwah Elohechem, I set you apart. But we didn't stay set apart. The portion ends by saying you're supposed to separate. You're supposed to know the difference. You're supposed to discern between the things that are food and not food, the clean beast and the unclean, clean birds and unclean. Don't make your souls detestable. Don't eat crap that's not food or buy anything that I have set apart for you to hold unclean. What are we told? Jesus Christ died on the cross so you could have a ham sandwich. What a lie. What a stinking lie. Our bodies didn't change on the day after. Neither did pigs' bodies change or shellfish. They're still the garbage cleaners of the land and the sea, respectively. You're to be set apart unto me, for Ani Yahuwah, I am holy. I've set you apart from the people so you can be mine. What happens when we don't? Exactly what he told us would happen. And then it ends with this interesting thing. You got women out there, men out there that do various kinds of, well, basically witchcraft, divining by ghosts or familiar spirits. There's a death penalty associated with that. And their blood, too, is upon them. Interesting, isn't it, that it would end with that. And yet, if we go out and look at the world, we kind of say, maybe that shouldn't surprise us. So let's do this. I'll take a quick pause and ask the question, did I miss any other questions on the screen? I see the one about should we not change bitter for sweet? Seasoned with salt. Okay, well that's basically what the world does. That's from Isaiah, and no doubt about it, Yeshua referenced it too. We're seeing evil being swapped for good. And that's the essence, if you will, of the whoredom that has permeated this world. Okay, so I don't think I'm seeing any other questions. Again, the cues help, especially when I'm scanning through lots of stuff like that fairly quickly. Let me throw out about a couple more stories, just from this last week, of course, that's what we're used to, that indicate in so many ways how far we've come from anything associated with you shall be set apart because I am. How about the abomination of dishonest weights and measures? Now, everybody that's been listening here for more than about 2 weeks knows that the word that Scripture uses to define silver, the Hebrew word, in other words, that means silver, is kaseth. But guess what? What is the word that means money? They are one and the same, no distinction. They also use the very same word. Kaseth means money, because money is silver. You know what? Pull out a copy of the Constitution. You'll see that there is no power in there to create a public-private fascist partnership and declare that it has the power to do what the federal government never had the power to do anyway, which is to print money, as opposed to coin money. And by the way, it's only supposed to be gold or silver. Where'd you get that? Answer right out of Scripture. It's in this portion. It's in Deuteronomy no less than a half a dozen times. Easily you can find the first six in Proverbs where it's called an abomination. And this portion here tells us you're to have honest weights and measures. When you say something is an inch long or it weighs a pound or it's worth a certain amount, we're supposed to be talking an honest unit so that we're talking the same language. You got two stones, two weights in your bag, a light and a heavy. You're a liar and the truth is not in you. Want to love your neighbor? Well, for one, deal with him honestly. So, first story. There was a big takedown this week in the crooked casinos, the paper markets, where people tell you can buy real gold and real silver. They're lying through their teeth. Andrew McGuire, King World News, this came out yesterday. There was a jaw-dropping 4,700 tons of non-existent FACO paper silver sold in just 2 hours, starting with the open on Thursday morning, a major takedown. He says, you know, all you got to do if you have half an understanding of commodities trading, we witnessed large backwardizations going all the way out to July. This shouldn't be happening. In other words, somebody's fudging the markets. Gee, surprise, surprise. And they weren't done. To put it all into context, by the time the day was closed out on Thursday this week, the Crimex, as some call it, had sold a ludicrous 14,000 tons of paper silver and 790 tons of paper gold. As McGuire says, these are not markets, these are casinos. As the Bible says, this is abomination. Same word, by the way. Isn't that interesting? So what we have today is a world reserve currency that is, in fact, an abomination. First time, arguably, in world history where the entire world's economy, is based on something that the God of the Bible says will be destroyed, is an abomination, is, in fact, and will ultimately, and we've seen this before, because no fiat currency in history has ever survived, abomination. It's going to come down. And when it does, guess what? People that have put their faith in filthy lucre and mammon and all those kind of things, they don't even love real money, folks. They love the fake that masquerades as it. I guess you could say the same thing about their gods. How about this one? Other lies. This is a piece called The Lies, Intolerance, Ignorance, Violence of the So-Called Climate Crusaders. And it's about, in particular, last week there were huge marches from these people that are... This is beyond stupid, honestly, folks. I have trouble with this one. Amid all of this, you got people saying, oh, we're so against non-existent man-made global warming. We're so against something that doesn't exist. Here we are, crusading, because we care about the environment. Meanwhile, you got a big blob of radioactive iodine sitting offshore from San Francisco, fixing to contaminate the entire West Coast, which is pretty well already dead, along with most of the Pacific. Saw a story this morning, hundreds of leopard sharks washing up dead in San Francisco Bay. Scientists are saying, this is a major concern. These huge die-offs, hey, the entire ocean is dying. So you got idiots out there, don't know the difference between carbon monoxide and carbon dioxide. Basically protesting something that doesn't exist, while they don't know it, but you want to look to a man-made disaster, the biggest man-made disaster in human history is still dumping millions of pounds of radioactive water each and every day into the Pacific out of Fukushima. And it can't be fixed, so hey, what are they going to do? Lie about it. Pretend it doesn't exist and try to get Al Gore another $15 trillion. That's how much they want to save this time. The inventor of the Internet is going to save you from something that doesn't exist. That's not that difficult, if you think about it. But here's the one that bugs me. This is the gist of this story about the climate crusaders. Turns out there is a University of Michigan history professor, obviously not a chemist, idiot named Juan Cole, who has illustrated how the marchers that are climate crusaders became so ignorant, insensitive, and intolerant. Now, the author of this is somebody that does understand a bit about chemistry and physics. He says it's amazing how frequently academics, journalists, politicians, and ignorant students, but we're basically talking about the same thing here, confuse poisonous carbon monoxide, CO, with plant-fertilizing carbon dioxide, CO2. Now, by the way, folks, carbon dioxide and the photosynthesis cycle is essential to life. Without CO2, plants die. And without plants, we die, because there's no oxygen. But Professor Cole's April 17th article in The Nation, one of the foremost liberal rags of idiots made self-important, prevents understanding and presents unfathomable ignorance. These are the folks that are educating, negatively educating young people. Get this. He said the following. This guy actually said this. That the sarin gas attack, that turns out not to have happened either, at least not from Bashar al-Assad, consumed the world's attention. But, he said, President Trump is committed to releasing hundreds of thousands of tons a day of a far more deadly gas, carbon dioxide. Are you getting this? This flaming idiot, and that's the kindest terms I can use, says far more deadly gas, carbon dioxide, than sarin. Talking about comparing something that plants need to live, and by the way, so do you, because if we don't have carbon dioxide, there's no oxygen. Guess where it comes from? And people die. But he compares it with a nerve gas, sarin. And then he goes on to say this, as if the idiocy wasn't complete. The CO2 that's washed out of the atmosphere, quote, typically goes straight into the oceans, he continues, where it turns them acidic, threatening a mass die-off of marine life. Turns out that when marine levels of CO2 were many times higher during past geologic eras, far from becoming more acidic, the oceans are mildly alkaline, and they still don't become acidic. In other words, all of this is chemical BS. This kind of stuff is now being passed off as knowledge for people that are ignoring the real threats while they get all uppity and excited and want to kill people about things that aren't a problem. A deadly gas, he goes on to quote, the miracle molecule, various papers that are written, enables plants to grow, makes all life on Earth possible. Plants absorb CO2 exhaled by humans and animals, emitted by burning wood, dung, fossil fuels, and biofuels, and then release oxygen via photosynthesis that plants and wildlife need to survive. Hundreds of stories demonstrate how slightly higher atmospheric CO2 levels, we're talking about a microscopic change, from 0.03% rising a century ago to 0.04% today, make crop, forest, and grassland plants more drought-resistant, grow faster and better, and greening areas that were once brown and barren. There's more, but I think you get the point. The massive academic cover-up, says another story. I already mentioned San Francisco Bay. Concealing a near-total collapse of ocean food chains, especially in the Pacific, means more human deaths will follow. The massive cover-up is ongoing about what might turn into the greatest marine extinction since the Great Dying millions of years ago that wiped out much of the planet's life. Literally. And they got story after story, whether it's large sea animals, mammals, or hundreds of millions of salmon that are dying as they try to make it back to their spawning places. We got mass die-offs in the Pacific, and guess what? It's not associated with non-existent, because we haven't had it for almost 20 years, man-made global warming. But then there's this. Got a Congress critter. Another one whose intelligence I would question. Tom Cole, chairman of the House Appropriations Subcommittee that oversees biomedical research from Oklahoma, says, you know what? We're missing an easy slam-dunk way to fool them again. Great opportunity to make political points, he said, because ain't nobody, no agency, no big brother three-letter agency that's in charge of making sure the United States is ready for the next outbreak of whatever it is we're working on in the lab. Whether it's SARS or Ebola or Zika or anthrax or smallpox, well, we got a million of them. You know that the research has been going on. Here's something Republicans and Democrats, both wings, can flap together on. Be afraid, be very afraid. We got to convince people that when the next epidemic comes, and trust us, it will, we will be able to say, we are your gods. We will tell you what you must do. We will tell you when to bend over, and you will, damn it, or else. But the U.S. isn't preparing for the next bio threat. Folks, again, choose this day whom you will serve. They've been lying to us for years. Do I trust them? Do I believe for 1 minute that the very same people who are telling you that aspartame has been approved, it's good for you? Yeah, it breaks down in your bloodstream to formaldehyde and wood alcohol. That was what we called a problem when it was in moonshine in the 1930s, but we've forgotten about that. Now we're telling you it's good for you. Drink your Diet Coke. We got all kinds of other things masquerading as good for you. Whether it's genetically modified frankenfoods, you can't get a corn cob, or a soybean oil, or a sugar made from beets. And by the way, if you're not careful, you know that almost any sugar that's not labeled cane sugar is going to be genetically modified Franken sugar. These are three-letter agencies that are basically saying, eat this stuff because we tell you to. It's not what God made. Right here in this portion, we've got all kinds of, don't mix this with this. And what we're finding is, no, they're mixing pig genes with other genes to create more deadly forms of H5N1, and things that will, of course, jump the species barrier because we put the pig genes in there, and now we can make them more deadly. Don't trust them to tell us what food is because they lie. Don't trust them to tell us that the stuff that they want to inject in your veins, call it a vaccine because it's got mercury in it, not a problem. Thimerosal, hey, don't read the labels. Trust us. And I sure as hell don't trust them to tell me that when there's a new biotoxin, they will protect me and don't count on God to. Why is that? Well, because Scripture, for one, says, come out of her, my people. Don't participate in the sins so that you don't partake of the plagues. What are the plagues? They've told us over and over again. These are the plagues that I brought against Egypt. Oh, but wait! Later on, he tells us, you thought that was bad? I'm going to bring plagues that you ain't never heard of. Guess where they come from? And I'll bring those against you. You want to make sure you're prepped for them? Well, destroy your immune systems that God gave you by eating crap that's not food that he warned us about. And by putting stuff in your blood where the life is that isn't supposed to be there anyway. All of it, all comes together. I'm going to skip some of these other stories. More lies out of Washington. Okay, we know that if their lips are moving, they're lies. Let's just skip over all that. I want to go to the big finish, if you will. The Haftorah portion that goes with this one. This is a great selection. Some of you know that with each one of the 50-ish Torah portions that come out, there are certain parts also from the prophets, usually, or the writings, other parts of the so-called Old Testament. Nowadays, we have writings that come from the Brit Hadashah, the Renewed Covenant as well, that go with it. But anyway, the one that comes this week that goes with Leviticus 16 through 20 is a really great choice. It comes from the prophet Ezekiel, in this case, chapter 22. And explicitly, in context, it has to do with the sins of Jerusalem, which at least contextually is part of the southern kingdom of Judah, but was kind of considered to be, the common area that was shared, even though, of course, later, when the kingdoms that were the 10 lost tribes were scattered, Jerusalem hung around for a while before, of course, it too fell into exile, or the people that were in at least were exiled. So this has to do with the word of Yahuwah coming to the prophet and saying the following. All right, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Talking about Jerusalem. Will you? Yes, indeed. He says, show her all of her, what? Toiva, her abominations. All right, there you can see some of the connection. Then say the following. Thus says Yahuwah Eloheka. This city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come. She makes idols within herself to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood which you've shed. You've defiled yourself with the idols which you've made. You've cursed and you've caused, that's what it really says, but it's hard to miss the curse here. You've caused your days to draw near. You've come to the end of your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all countries. Near and far, folks are going to mock you as infamous and full of tumult. Look here. Princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. In you, they've made lie to father and mother. What we're going to see in here is a reference to all of the things centralized in this portion that they're told not to do, that they did, and guess what? So did the Romanized, paganized whore church, and so does all of the world today. And I guess as I'm going through here, I'm going to suggest to you that if you think it was bad then, turn on the TV. Look at Hollywood. Look at Entertainment Tonight. Look at other TV shows I can't even name that glorify if it's an abomination. There's a show. It says, do it. Here's how. In you they've made light of father and mother. In your midst they've oppressed the stranger. In you they've mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my set apart things and profaned my Sabbaths. I guess you could say, hey, there's a summary of the last at least 17, 20 centuries or so that we've seen too. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. Matter of fact, we got women do that today. Some of them run for president. In you are those who eat on the mountains. In your midst they commit lewdness. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are set apart during their time of impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. In you another violates his sister, his father's daughter. They take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You've made profit from your neighbors. What, the ones you love, by lying to them, cheating them, stealing from them? Yep. By extortion. And you have forgotten me. Says, no, not the Lord God, folks. This is Yahuwah Eloheka, the real one. Behold, therefore, I beat my fists at the dishonest prophets you've made and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Can your heart endure? Can your hands remain strong in the days when I will deal with you? I, Yahuwah, have spoken, and I won't do it. I'll scatter you among the nations. And I guess I stop here and I say, check. done. I'll scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. Now, that's interesting. Here's where I pause and say, okay, one of the things I talk about, of course, is cycles. We see cycles, wheels within wheels, cycles upon cycles, and recognize that, yeah, there have been, in fact, times when there's been some cleaning up, and then the cycle repeats. And ultimately, what we know as we look towards the end of the book, if you will, or even to places like the end of stuff that Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Yeremiah, all of these people are going to talk about, it gets worse. Before the final regathering, we see a time where even the things that were bad enough that the original exiles happened, where we're going to say, here we are, look around, see what's going on in the world today, and all of these things that we've just gone through, all this list, we got them, and we got them, they become institutionalized to the point where evil is good and good is evil, and if you don't like it, we'll take away your business and we'll license the abominations. I'll do it. I'll scatter you, he says, and you will defile yourself in the sight of the nations. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. No. This is one of many places where I make this point. Let me just stop. I'll ask the question. Do you think most of the whore church today would know that I am the Lord? They don't even know what the four-letter tetragrammaton is. They're told it's done away with. He nailed it to the cross. They're committing abominations and thinking they do the Lord's work. Well, they are. It's just the wrong damned Lord. It's Baal, it's Molech, it's Hasatan, it's the goat. Same old, same old. Ain't nothing changed. Nothing new under the sun. They'll kill you, said the Savior. And they'll say they're doing God's work. Well, that's what's going on now. You shall defile yourselves in the sight of the nations. Then you shall know Ani Yahuwah. And we're not there yet. Part of the reason why we need to speak the truth boldly. But the prophet goes on. Then the word of Yahuwah came to me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. Now remember, Israel can mean the entire kingdom, all 12 tribes, but in this time frame usually means the northern kingdom, the one that was first to be put away, exiled, the 10 lost tribes, that still, remember, during the time of Yeshua, still aren't regathered. All right, they're all bronze, tin, iron, lead. In the midst of a furnace, they become dross, not kesef. Therefore, says Yahuwah Eloheka, because you've all become dross, behold, I'll gather you into the midst of Yerushalayim as men gather kesef, as well as bronze, iron, lead, and tin, into the furnace, blow fire on it, melt it, and I will thus gather you in my anger and my fury, and I'll leave you there, and I'll melt you. Now think about that a second. Where is he going to gather? It says here, into the midst of Yerushalayim. As men gather all this stuff together, and I'll melt you. Yep, I'm going to melt you there, blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted into its midst. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, Yahuwah, have poured out my fury on you. That one is really interesting. I guess I'll just leave it as a question. You think we're going to see that? It may or may not have already at least been prefigured, foreshadowed, in things that we've seen in history. But I got a strong suspicion that we're fixing to see that one come to pass. Closer now than it has been. The word of Yahuwah came to me, Son of man. Say to her, you are a land that's not cleansed nor rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing prey. They have devoured people. They've taken treasure, precious things. They've made many widows in her midst. Listen to this. I got this one highlighted because I think it's about as blunt in your face as you can see it. Well, are we talking about then? Are we talking about the whore church over the last 17 centuries? Or are we still talking now? Ding, ding, my suggestion, all of the above. Her priests, it says, have violated my Torah. The word in the scripture there is not law, it is Torah, my instruction. They've profaned my set-apart things, and they have failed. They have not distinguished between the kadosh, the set-apart, and the profane, the unholy. The clean and the unclean, the tahor, and the Tamei. Nor have they made known the difference. They haven't done what they're supposed to. They're supposed to teach my people the difference. They didn't do this. Between the unclean, the Tamei, and the clean, the Tahor. And for, get this. Can you imagine such a thing? They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths. Hell, ain't nothing new there. Right? They said to people who kept the so-called Jewish Sabbaths, no, his Sabbaths, they killed them. They said, you're anathema to the church. You get to go to hell, and we're going to send you there now. This has been going on for a long time. It wasn't unique then, and it's still going on. You still hear this. They've hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I'm profaned among them. People don't even know what his name was. They don't even know it was put in Scripture thousands upon thousands of times. Around 7,000 times or so. It's been removed. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey. They shed blood, they destroy people, and they try to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plaster them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions, divining. Hey, that's a prohibition we saw in this week's portion. Divining lies from them, saying, here's, thus says the Lord God. When in fact, Yahuwah had not spoken. People of the land, they've used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and the needy, wrongfully oppressed the stranger. For that, they get rewarded. They get to have a pension in Washington District of Criminals. Well, wait a second. Doesn't say that, but I think probably that's not that much of a leap. So it says, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I shouldn't destroy it, but I didn't find one. Therefore, I've poured out my indignation on them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their own deeds on their own heads, says Yahuwah Eloheka. So that's the end of this section. Interestingly, of course, the very next chapter is the one that I frequently refer to, chapter 23. Sometimes the study Bible here says the two harlot sisters. There are really two harlot sisters who are also wives. Northern and Southern Kingdom, Ahola and Aholibah. Son of man, there were two women, daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were embraced. Their virgin bosom was pressed. It's a pretty graphic understanding. Names? Ahola, the elder. Aholibah, her sister. They were mine. And he goes on. He says, okay, this is a parable. In case you doubt, Samaria is Ahola. Jerusalem is Aholibah. They played the harlots. And basically the story here is, you'd have thought that the younger sister might have figured it out, or the older sister might have figured it out. But hey, even though Aholibah saw all of the things that her nasty other sister did, she became even more corrupt in her lust than the first one. And in her harlotry, more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. So what happened? Well, you know the rest of the story. Exile. Further it says here, you shall drink of your sister's cup. And I think we're seeing all of that. So I guess the moral of the story, bottom line, kind of remains the same, right? How many times do we have to see this? But if there's a real theme that I want to make sure we don't pass up on this week, it's the convergence, again, of all of these satanic connections. And in some cases, I probably don't emphasize some of this as much as I should, but the heart of darkness, this connection with Molech, this connection with death, and with the fact that we literally, if we have eyes to see, we can look out at this society, this world, and we could say, this world, literally, right? This world serves Satan, the adversary, Molech, the goat, Laatz itself. It serves Satan with all of its heart, with all of its body, with everything it's got. And it's disgusting. It's sad. What are we supposed to do? One, not stand idly by, not keep silent, speak the truth boldly as we ought to. I can't save the world. For crying out loud, if the Mashiach made flesh, who died for the world, at least so far, folks, the world has rejected him. We can't do any more than that. What can we do? We're told, come out of her, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. Don't participate in the sins so that you don't partake of the plagues. We can speak the truth boldly as we ought to. and we cannot keep silent. The watchman on the wall is another metaphor this same prophet Ezekiel talks about. Watchman on the wall, supposed to blow the shofar when he sees danger coming, when he sees a sword coming upon the land. That if he doesn't, his blood, well, their blood will be on his head. He speaks, he shouts, he blows the shofar, their blood is on their own heads. Can we do more? Blow the shofar. Let people know. Don't keep silent. Come out of her. Be separate. Pray. Those of us that have a house, that are heads of house, have a special responsibility to those under our covering. Our Kippurim. But there's a limit again to what we can do. And for that, we can be thankful that we don't have the same level of responsibility that he's already shown for us. But we do need to do what we can do. And it really is that simple. I remember a line from John Adams, second president of the U.S., one of the founders and signers of the Declaration. Duty is ours, he said. Results. Those are what's up to God. So understand that. There's a clear line there. But when it comes to the things that we can do and that we should do, those two are clear. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a whole lot of instruction here about that and how it's supposed to work. And to some extent, I guess it seems complicated. But it's really not. I've laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Choose life. Those two words are the essence of understanding his instruction, his Torah. And as the rest of the book says, well, the rest is detail. It's all about how. So with that, Abba, we come before you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that your word is true. We thank you for the fact that you have shown us what it means to be set apart, and any number of examples, both in the lives of people, for good and for ill, and your instructions, your statutes, your judgments, your commandments, that we can put these pieces together and attempt to walk that narrow path. Your word says there's a straight gate, we're supposed to enter via it, and that this narrow path, and few there be that find it. Abba, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to find it. Your Torah, your instruction, should be a lamp to our feet. Help us to use it, to read it, to study it, to walk in obedience to you, and to veer neither to the right nor to the left. Guide us as we seek to be what it is that you have told us we should be, good and faithful servants unto you. Abba, we lift up our loved ones. We have loved ones, family, friends, others, some of whom are walking in rebellion. We can't save them, and it's not your will that they should perish. But it is true that those you love, you chasten. We can certainly pray. We can certainly witness. We can blow the shofar. We can pray that you would bring chastening upon them, that your hand would be heavy upon those who are not walking in obedience to you. Give them every opportunity, Abba, while there's time, to turn to you, to make teshuvah, to recognize that we have inherited lies from our fathers, things wherein there is no profit. And that when we hear all of these lies about how your word is done away with, and you aren't the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and all of those other things, we know what is true. Help us to be not deceived, because we also know that there's a massive deception coming, we can see it, and that so much of the world is choosing death. So, Abba, we pray that you would help us and our loved ones and those that are under our covering to choose life. Give us your protection. Hide us in this day of trouble. Help us to be not deceived, to choose those things in which you do delight, and to be set apart to you, to be called your people. For you are our King, our Master, our Savior, our Redeemer, we pray, our husband to be. Yahuwah Zebuot, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah Rapha, our healer. Yahuwah Zedeknu. Hallelujah. Amen.